Why don't we open our Bibles tonight to Psalm 72? Psalm 72, which provides the background for one of the most famous and familiar hymns written by Isaac Watts. He's our English hymn writer of the month, and certainly we have really learned a lot from the survey of creation that he gave us in one of his hymns, and then last Sunday, the survey of the cross, when I survey the wondrous cross. And I guess you could say what we're going to learn today is what we can learn as we survey the kingdom, the King and His kingdom from the Lord Jesus Christ. But this psalm, Psalm 72, is not the only psalm that Isaac Watts tried to replicate in a poetic fashion. In fact, he put every single one of the 150 psalms that we have in our Bibles in verse form. And for some of them, he actually did more than one poem, more than one hymn. And not only do we have Isaac Watts to thank for his efforts, we also have his father to thank as well. Because one of the primary sources of singing in the churches of their day was the Psalms. And there are many churches even today that just exclusively sing the Psalms during their services. But Watts thought at his young age that they were sung in a very dry and dusty way, in a way that really didn't reflect the hearts of God's people. And so when he was just 18 years of age, after talking with his father, who was again instrumental in the church there that they attended, about talking to his father about the music of their church, his father suggested that if he didn't like it, write something better. And so, of course, Isaac Watts took that to heart and did, and especially when it came to the Psalms. So in 1719, he published his monumental work titled The Psalms of David, Imitated in the Language of the New Testament. Imitated, that's an important word when we come to Isaac Watts' rendition of the Psalms. The Psalms of David, imitated in the language of the New Testament. But instead of being faithful translations of the words of the Psalms, now we do have Psalters like that. In fact, the Psalms that we usually sing on Sunday mornings is an attempt to be a faithful translation of the Old Testament Hebrew text. So, you know, it is trying to be not just a thought for thought, but even a word for word translation of what God has given to us. But instead of writing it that way, Watts wrote paraphrases for each psalm as if they had been written for the New Testament church instead of Old Testament Israel. And this was one of his desires. This was one of his goals for these psalms. In fact, Watts believed that in the Psalms, this is what he says, wherever you find the person or offices of our Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy, and I mean, if you've ever been through the book of Psalms, you know there's a lot of prophecy about the Lord. There's a lot of prophecy about Jesus in these Psalms. He says, wherever you find the person or offices of our Lord Jesus in prophecy, they ought rather to be translated in a way of history. That is, not looking at it yet to come, but as already happened. In fact, he adds, those evangelical truths that are found in the Psalms should be stripped of their veil of darkness and dressed in such expressions that Christ may appear in them to all that sing. So his really focus on the Psalms is to bring Christ out, to show Christ where they really are, where he really is in these Psalms. Now, this does not mean that Isaac Watts thought the Psalms should be paraphrased instead of translated for reading or for studying or for preaching or for teaching. He only thought that the paraphrases would be important for the singing of the Psalms, so that Christians could sing them as Christians and not as Jews. Now, there was and certainly still is some debate about whether this is the best way to handle the Psalms in the singing of the church. In fact, I personally would not fully agree with Watts' perspective on singing the Psalms. So instead of really Psalms, I would consider them to be more or less Psalm-inspired hymns. So these are not the Psalms of Isaac Watts. These are the hymns of Isaac Watts that are inspired by the Psalms. But this is the way he thought that the Psalms should be handled, and the way that he thought they should be sung. And it is clear that many of the Psalms that he imitated, again, that's the key word here, he knew that he was paraphrasing, he knew that he was imitating, he was not presenting it as a verbal translation of the Psalms. He knew, or we see that it was clear that many of them became popular in the English church back then and even up until today. In fact, some of the songs that we know are from his psalms, his psalm-inspired hymns. The song that we know is, O God, our help in ages past. You know that one? O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. That is from Watts' rendition of Psalm 90. And that is in our hymn book in hymn number 10. So this is Psalm 90, is the background for O God, our help in ages past. What about the Christmas song that we all know, that we all love? Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. That is from Watts' rendition of Psalm 98. And so you could actually look at the psalm and look at his rendition of it and see a lot of the parallels. Well, the song that we know as Jesus Shall Reign, which we will be looking at tonight, is from Watts' rendition of Psalm 72. And that's why we're here in our Bibles tonight, Psalm 72. Now, if you look at the beginning and the ending of this psalm, you get a sense that it truly is a royal psalm. It is an inspired poem written by one king about and for another king. In fact, if you look all the way down to verse 20, the very last verse of this psalm, according to Psalm 72, verse 20, it is one of the prayer poems of who? Of King David, right? The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And so, if they're ended here, this is certainly one of them. But it's also a prayer poem that he wrote about and wrote for his own royal son, according to the title of this psalm. Look at the very beginning. Some of you may not have that, but it says just before verse 1, it is a psalm for who? A psalm for Solomon. That's right. Well, Isaac Watts, as well as so many others, in looking at this psalm, Psalm 72, remembered what Jesus himself said when Jesus described in Matthew 12:42 how the queen of the south, and of course he's talking about Queen of Sheba, when she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Of course, you can go back in the history books of the Old Testament to find out what he is talking about. But then Jesus said this, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." You know, King David was great because he was a great king over God's people in Israel. And King Solomon certainly also was a great king because he too was a king over God's people of Israel. But Jesus himself said when he was alive on this earth, said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." So even the great kings of Israel, including David and Solomon and some of the others that were actually good, godly kings, became types and even models for the King of Kings who would one day be born of the house of David. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is, of course, Jesus Christ. And so Isaac Watts, when he came to Psalm 72, sought to interpret this psalm in a way that Christians could sing about Christ, what David sang about his own son, Solomon. And so that's his perspective. His goal and his desire, not just in this psalm, but in all the other psalms, is to bring Christ out so that we can sing about him. And so he explains in his preface of his psalm book, he told his audience that he tried to write things, quote, as David would have done had he lived in the days of Christianity. Now, obviously, David was singing about Solomon, but I think David knew that he was singing more about more than Solomon. I think there was an undercurrent of prophecy, and I think he knew that the Spirit of God spake through him and spake by him. And so, yes, it's great for us to interpret this about Christ, but as Christians, we can look at these Psalms the way David did, and the way Christ did, and even the way Isaac Watts did, because they really do all point us to Jesus. Now, the first part of this Psalm, the part of this Psalm from which we get Jesus Shall Reign, the hymn that we know, is actually the second part of Psalm 72 that Isaac Watts writes. And it actually extends from verses 5 through 19. And on your, attached to your message guide, if you want to have both of those together, just, you know, rip it apart and you can always turn back and forth. But on the back of that one is the second part of Psalm 72. That's where we get Jesus Shall Reign from, okay? He titled it, originally, Christ's Kingdom Among the Gentiles. But as I was learning about this and I was looking into this and I was thinking about, you know, the song that we know and love, Jesus Shall Reign Where the Son, I thought, well, if this is only the second part, then what about the first part of the song, right? What about the first part? Verses 1 through 4. Well, he also had that. He also wrote a poem about that. And he titled the first part, The Kingdom of Christ. So the first part is The Kingdom of Christ from 72 verses 1 through 4. And then the second part is Christ's Kingdom of the Gentiles verses 5 through 19. Now, obviously, when you look at the entire psalm, as well as the entire hymn that Isaac Watts wrote about the psalm, if we were to sing every line and every verse of this, it would be very lengthy, right? I mean, he wrote 6 verses about the first section and then 8 verses in the second section. Now, that is something that even churches in his day were not accustomed to do when they sang hymns. They were not accustomed to singing, you know, 8 plus 6, you know, 14 stanzas of a hymn. Even though some of the hymns that we do have might have extended into that many hymns. They weren't accustomed to that. But when it came to the Psalms, things were a little different. When it came to actually singing the Psalms, using Psalms that were translated originally from the Hebrew Bible, the song leader would sing a couple of lines from the Psalm, which the congregation would then repeat to the same tune. So it's kind of like if Ed were to sing the first line of one of our hymns or one of our psalms, he would stop and then you would repeat and sing the exact same line to the exact same tune. And then he would do the second line. You would sing the second line. He would sing the third line. Everybody else would sing the third line. And they would do this through the entire psalm. And they would do this until the exhausted congregation finally exhausted the psalm. Well, Watts was concerned about that. Watts wanted the psalms to be sung from our hearts. And so he would break the psalm up into somewhat shorter segments. And that's why we have part 1 and part 2 here in Psalm 72. And you'll notice this in a lot of psalters now. Even the psalm that we sang this morning from Psalm 115, we didn't sing the entirety of the psalm. We only sang a portion of the psalm. Because I think this is something that Watts started for us to be able to just sing portions of the psalms so that we could really grasp what we're singing and sing it from our hearts unto the Lord. But then he even made suggestions as to what stanzas that you could sing and what stanzas you could leave out without missing the main message and sense of the psalm. And so even though both parts of the psalm have the same meter and could be sung to the same tune, he separates them out so that we can sing in the right spirit both about the Lord and to the Lord. And so I'd first like us to read through Psalm 72, verses 1 through 4 from the Scripture. And then I'd like for us to read through Watts' paraphrase of those verses, which he interpreted as the kingdom of Christ. So Psalm 72, verses 1 through 4, a psalm for Solomon. David writes, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor." It is clear that David had a great longing and love for the kingdom of his son Solomon. But Watts wrote these 6 stanzas with these verses in view, looking to Christ. So look at that first section with me. "Great God, whose universal sway the known and unknown worlds obey, now give the kingdom to thy son, Jesus, extend his power, exalt his throne. Thy scepter well becomes his hands. All heaven submits to his commands. His justice shall avenge the poor, and pride and rage prevail no more. With power he vindicates the just, and treads the oppressor in the dust. His worship and his fear shall last till hours and years and time be past. As rain on meadows newly mown, so shall he fend or send his influence down. His grace on fainting souls distills like heavenly dew on thirsty hills. The heathen lands that lie beneath the shades of overspreading death revive at his first dawning light, and deserts blossom at the sight. The saints shall flourish in his days, dressed in the robes of joy and praise. Peace like a river from his throne shall flow to nations yet unknown." I think you can already get a sense how Isaac Watts, in his own words, imitated this psalm, at least the first part of this psalm, in the language of the New Testament. Because, as we just read, everything points to who? Not Solomon, but the greater than Solomon. the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Well, the same thing holds true in the second part of this psalm, which again he titled Christ's Kingdom Among the Gentiles. So I'd like now to read through verses 5 through 19, and then we'll read Watt's rendition of these words as well. So picking up there in verse 5, they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood, shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So obviously, even in this second section, you can see that David is thinking even more than his son Solomon, and the name of his son, even to the name of someone yet to come. Well, with these verses in view, Watts wrote 8 more stanzas, some of which should be very familiar to us from our hymn. And it all begins with this. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. Behold the islands with their kings, and Europe her best tribute brings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. There Persia, glorious to behold. There India shines in eastern gold, and barbarous nations at his word submit and bow and own their Lord. For him shall endless prayer be made, and praises throng to crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. People in realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to lose his chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all the sons of want are blessed. Where he displays his healing power, death and the curse are known no more. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Let every creature rise and bring peculiar honors to our king. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the long amen. Now, if you can see on your copy there, for the second and third stanzas, as well as the seventh and eighth stanzas, you'll notice that there are brackets. And those are brackets that actually Watts originally placed around those particular stanzas, which means that he thought the remaining 4 stanzas would give us the sense of the psalm without having to sing some of the more difficult stanzas, like singing about Europe and India and Persia. Maybe it's a little bit harder to sing those. I don't know. We'll find out here in just a little bit. But for the most part, these are the 4 stanzas that appear in most modern hymnals, the ones that don't have the brackets. But there are other hymnals like ours that kind of mix and match the lines to the editor's liking. So they might take the first 2 stanzas or first 2 lines of one stanza and combine it with 2 stanzas from another stanza and really kind of change a little bit of what Watts wanted initially. But I think Watts is okay with that, as long as the sense is clear and it's sung from the heart about Christ as the King. But what does this psalm have to do with Christ? Well, obviously, I think just as Christians reading this psalm, we know. We instinctively know. We spiritually know. But Watt saw it that what David, King David, prayed for his son Solomon would be and now is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's how he interpreted and wrote his rendition of this psalm. What King David prayed for Solomon would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because in Christ a greater than Solomon has come. And so Watts wants us to sing about not Solomon, but Jesus. And so there are four things I think that we can see from not only the psalm, but also from the hymn that we're going to sing about the king, the kingdom, and the reign of Jesus. And so the first thing that he focuses on is the extent of Jesus' reign. The extent of his reign. Even though David wanted the extent of Solomon's reign to last, according to verse 5, as long as the sun and moon endure, which obviously is until the end of this age, right? Because we know that in the new heavens, the new earth, there will be no sun, there will be no moon, because God himself will be the source of that light. And so he is praying and really singing and asking God's blessing upon his son's reign, that it will last until the end of the age. But we know that the extent of Christ's reign is and will be greater. And that's why Watts describes Jesus' reign in terms not just of eternity, but also of geography. And we see this there in stanza 1. Again, it's Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. This psalm is not primarily about Solomon. It is primarily about the Lord Jesus, according to Watts here. In fact, in the original edition, Watts has Jesus, the very first word of this particular hymn, both capitalized and italicized. He wants us to know that it's all about King Jesus and not King Solomon. But then he focuses not on the extent of his reign, but then the esteem of his reign. The esteem of Christ's reign and his kingdom. Now, even though King David wanted the esteem of Solomon's reign to be worldwide and to include the people and places, as we see there in verse 10, of Tarshish and Sheba and Seba. And of course, as we're familiar with Scripture, we know where some of those locations are. Tarshish probably would have been to the farthest west you could have gone, probably in the country now of Spain or the region of Spain. It's actually where Paul wanted to go as a missionary. So it's talking about the furthest west you could go. Sheba would have been describing some of the places that were further south from Israel. That's where the Queen of Sheba would have come from. And then, of course, it's talking about Seba, and that would have been probably the furthest east that they would have known. And that's what David wanted for his son. That's what David wanted for Solomon's reign. But we know that the esteem of Christ's reign is and will be greater. And that is why in stanzas 2 and 3, Watts modernizes those places for his congregation, for his church, so that they would know what the Scripture is talking about. So for Tarshish, he puts Europe. And of course, they're part of Europe. They live in London. They live in England. So they're part of that. And of course, Persia, he's including there, and India as well. But to show that there will be no place and no people outside of Jesus' reign, he refers to all other islands from north to south, including all barbarous nations. But who ultimately is going to reign over all the points of the compass? Not Solomon, but Jesus himself. No place, no people will be outside of Jesus' reign. And how will they show their esteem to the Lord? Well, just look at those stanzas. They will bring all their best tribute, he says. They will pay all their homage at his feet. They will all submit and bow and own their Lord, because Jesus alone is worthy of this kind of praise and worthy of this kind of worship. What a wonderful reign. What a wonderful king. But then also Watts wants us to sing about the excellence of the reign of Christ. The excellence as well. Once again, it's clear that David wanted his son's reign to be a blessing to the world, so that even the poor and needy would find relief through him. In fact, if you look at Psalm 72, look at verses 12 through 14 again. This is what King David actually says about his son's reign. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Would to God that every leader felt this way about the poor and needy. But we know that's not the case. But certainly David had that heart for the poor and needy. In fact, David himself called himself poor and needy. And his desire was that that would be the case for his son's kingdom as well. And yet, as excellent as Solomon's reign was to be, how much more excellent will be Christ and his reign? And so this is what Watts focuses on in his fifth and sixth stanzas, where we're told that people and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song. What a beautiful phrase. People and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song. It kind of brought to my mind what we read back in the book of Revelation, where we learned about a great multitude of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so there are all of these diverse groups of people, and they're all there singing their praise to one Lord, one King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they all dwell on his love with sweetest song. But you know, what's pictured for us in Revelation for the future is something that we can experience in our hearts right now. We as Christians dwell on his love with sweetest song. And of course, every attribute of Jesus is excellent, but this attribute of his love is the source of all his blessings. If Jesus didn't love you, he wouldn't bless you. But because we have his blessings, it's evident that he loves us. And his blessings are sung for blessings received. In fact, we find this in stanza 5. Again, he puts it in the picture for infant voices. That is, even little children, even the youngest. Infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. This is blessing the Lord in song. Isn't it a wonderful thing for children to be able to learn the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of the church, to be able to bring their early blessings? Maybe they don't even know what they're singing sometimes. You know, even I was singing to our little grandson when I would be holding him when he was small, and I'd sing Jesus Loves Me, and I'd sing all of these little songs that even children can learn, that children can sing. Someday he will know those truths. Someday he will appreciate those truths, and someday he, Lord willing, will be changed by those truths. But even those little children can bring those early blessings. But those blessings that God gives us abound. In fact, if you look at stanza 6, we see that no matter the trouble that people face, we can sing his blessing because of his blessings toward us. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. And then he gives some examples. The prisoner leaps to lose his chains. The weary find eternal rest. And all the sons of want are blessed. What a king. What a kingdom. There is no other king. There is no other country that this can describe besides the Lord's. And that's why we praise him. That's why we sing to him. But then we also find, number 4, the effect of his reign. The effect of his reign. Of course, King David wanted Solomon's reign to reflect the glory of God. And that's why in verse 18 of Psalm 72, he ends his prayer this way. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. King David really wanted the best for his son's reign, for his son's kingdom. He wanted his son's reign to reflect the glory of God and to really share the blessing of God to his people. But we know that the effect of Jesus' reign will be infinitely and eternally greater. And that's what Watts points out in his seventh stanza. Again, reflecting on these truths from the book of Psalms, from Psalm 72, and he says, Where Christ displays his healing power, death and the curse are known no more. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. So when Jesus reigns finally and forever, his people will lose what they got from Adam. And what did we get from Adam? We got death and the curse. Praise God, that's what we're going to lose. Praise God, we don't have to worry about that anymore. Remember, death and curse are known no more. But also, when Jesus reigns, you and I will gain what we lost from Adam. That is, we will gain even more blessings than our father lost. Isn't that an amazing thing? You think about what paradise must have been like before the fall, what Adam and Eve must have enjoyed before they rebelled against the Lord. And yet, here I think we have descriptions not only from this song, but even descriptions in the future paradise in the book of Revelation as well, that there's more blessings available to us than there were even to Adam and Eve. For one, those blessings cannot ever be taken away from us. We will never lose them, and He will never forsake us. And so, as Isaac Watts often likes to do in all of his psalms and in all of his hymns, he ends his psalm with a stanza that is full of what should our response be to Jesus' reign. And that is this: let every creature rise and bring peculiar honors to our King. That's what we ought to do. That's how I should respond. That's how you should respond to the King and the kingdom that we all have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, our praise will go along with the angels. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the long amen. What is that long amen? Psalm 72:19. Amen and amen. And so, yes, you can see where Watts gets much of the content and the background for his rendition of the Psalms from the Psalm itself, but he imitates it in the language of the New Testament to point all of God's people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we sing this together tonight in its original form, and I'm going to not part one, but part two. It's probably the only time you'll ever sing part two in its entirety. Let's remember that Jesus is not only greater than Solomon. Jesus and His reign is and will be greater than all. And He alone deserves our worship and our praise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You again that we can see from not only this psalm, but also, Lord, from what Isaac Watts gave to us in a form of a paraphrase, an imitation of this psalm in a way that points us to the Lord Jesus, that truly Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. And Lord, we know that the reign that Jesus will have is certainly a reign that Jesus does have. Not only will He be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but that kingdom is something that will be seen here on earth before Your people and will one day extend into eternity itself. And so, Father, I thank You that even though David was singing and praying about his son's reign, yet, Lord, we know that You truly had Your son's reign in mind, so that we who know Christ as our Savior, like David, could sing it on another level, on another plane. And so, Father, I pray that as we come to that final stanza of response, that truly, Lord, truly, we will rise and bring peculiar, that is, all kinds of honors to You, our King. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand together as we finish up our services, and we're going to sing that second part, Christ's Kingdom Among the Gentiles, and we're going to sing it to the same tune that we're familiar with. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. Now, the stanzas that we're not that familiar about, we'll try. All right, we'll see how easy or difficult it might be. But let's remember this all points us to the Lord Jesus.
Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold the islands with their kings, and Europe her best tribute brings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage. homage at his feet. There Persia glorious to behold, there India shines in eastern gold, and barbarous nations at his word submit and bow and own their Lord. For him shall endless prayer be made, and praises throng to crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. People and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all the sons of want are blessed. Where he displays his healing power, death and the curse are known no more. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Let every creature rise and bring peculiar honors to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again that we have this truth to sing about. In a world and in a land and in a country where leaders are not a blessing to their people, we're thankful, Lord, that we have a King who has a kingdom and is even now collecting more citizens to add to that kingdom all the world around, so that one day there will be no other leader but Jesus, no other king but Jesus. And all of those blessings will be ours. There will be no curse to get in the way of those blessings, no more pain to distract us from those blessings, but all those blessings will be ours in a way that we can fully appreciate, fully understand, fully grasp, and fully praise you for. So, Father, I thank you for Isaac Watts and people like him, that you gave gifts and abilities, Lord, to share this truth with us in a singable fashion. And Lord, we're even thankful that he was able to interpret not just this psalm, but so many of them, in fact, all of them, so that we can look at Jesus through the lens of these psalms in a way that perhaps we never have before. So, Father, I pray that the reign that Jesus will have is the reign that Jesus does have in our own hearts and in our own lives, in our own families, and Lord, in our own church. And so, Father, we thank you that Jesus does reign. And we ask all these things in his precious name. Amen.